I was wondering if someone can operate the PowerPoint. I would like to be able to use that if possible. Do we have someone here who can operate the system at the back? Do you know? I have one of these. Don't you have a? Is there no computer here?
No.
Oh, I didn't know. Okay, I always presumed that there was a computer. Okay, so next time I'll have to bring a computer. So we won't use the PowerPoint. I think it would have been a little easier. What I'd like to do today is I'm going to give a message which I've entitled "Grieving, Quenching, and Filling." There are two things we should not do in relation to the Holy Spirit, and one we should do. Our text for today, there will be three main ones. If you could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, our first text is going to be from Ephesians 4, and the key verse is Ephesians 4:30, where it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." I'll get back to that passage in a second, and I'll just mention the other two. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit," and then Ephesians 5:18, "But be filled with the Spirit." And before we read, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 31. Before we do that, we'll just look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we met this morning and remembered the Lord Jesus and thy love for us, we were once again in wonder and awe of the fact that the God who created the heavens and the earth loved us enough to give us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross for us. And dear Heavenly Father, we would wonder as well that we would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit to reside in each one of us. And so, dear Heavenly Father, as we open thy word this morning, we pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us from thy word. These things we would pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And so the first of the things that I'd like to look at is one of the things that we should not do. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The New King James says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Grieve is a word we're all familiar with. We think of grief at a funeral. Grief means to cause to sorrow. So what this says is, do not cause to sorrow the Holy Spirit of God. Someone has said, you anger your enemy, you grieve your friend. If you sin against someone, and they're your enemy, you make them angry. But if you sin against someone and your friend, you grieve them, you hurt them. William MacDonald writes, "There is a certain tenderness about the word grieve. We can only grieve someone who loves us. The neighborhood brats don't grieve us, but our own naughty children do. And the deeper the love, the greater the grief. We hold a special," William MacDonald continues, "we hold a special place of nearness and dearness to the Holy Spirit. He loves us. He has sealed us until the day of redemption, and he can be grieved by us. The idea in the Greek here, do not grieve, is the idea of stop grieving, or don't have the habit of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit feel about me today? How does the Holy Spirit of God feel about us as an assembly today? Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Well, first off, we have to think about how does one grieve the Holy Spirit of God? One of the outlines I was looking at suggests we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God through unbelief. Unbelief grieves the Lord. Sometimes in our own lives and in the lives of the people we're in contact with, people get discouraged and they'll say things like, well, prayer really doesn't make a difference anyways, or, you know, maybe the Lord answers some people's prayers, but he certainly doesn't answer my prayers. The Lord doesn't care about me anyways. And when we do things like that, we must grieve the heart of God. This is an infinite, omnipotent love that we can't even fathom. And one of his children would say that the Lord doesn't really care about me anyways. One of my favorite passages on unbelief is the one in Mark 9:24, where the Father says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God through unbelief. And in this area, particularly on the teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God through our theology, if we're not careful. There can be a theology of excess, or there can be a theology that ignores the Holy Spirit. As someone has put, there's two errors when it comes to the Spirit of God. A wild, unbiblical excess when it comes to the person and work and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The other, a cold, formal intellectualism. And so, if we're not careful, we can have a theology that is grieving to the Spirit of God. And lastly, we've looked at two things. We can grieve the Holy Spirit through unbelief. We can grieve the Holy Spirit through our theology, potentially. But we can also grieve the Holy Spirit of God through sin. And this is where I'd like to look at our text in Ephesians 4:30 in its context. It's specifically dealing with grieving the Holy Spirit through sin. And we'll start at chapter 4, verse 25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lying, in the context of our passage, grieves the Spirit of God. Some Christians struggle with lying. You kind of wonder, well, why is this statement about lying in Ephesians chapter 4? It's obvious Christians shouldn't lie. Paul tells the Ephesians Christians to put away lying because some of the Christians there were struggling with lying. And so lying grieves the Spirit of God. And lying is a pretty broad thing. You don't think of it sometimes, but, you know, sometimes it's shades of truth. Exaggerating, cheating on a test, cheating on income taxes. I work in that area, as many of you know, and unfortunately, some of the people who we deal with in the courts are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who cheated on their income taxes and lied and now face gross negligence penalties and much worse at times. Failing to keep promises is another form of lying. Flattery. These are all forms of lying, and the Spirit of God says, put away lying and speak the truth. God cannot lie, and he cannot give that privilege to his people. If you turn to Ephesians 4:26, there it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And then if you go down to verse 31 for a minute, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you." Two times in our context here, anger is mentioned. Anger grieves the Spirit of God. Some Christians have a real struggle with anger. And it's one of those things where, I don't know if many of you do, but I've known people who, you know, when they come to the breaking of bread and they participate and they give a word, it warms the heart, the things that they share at the breaking of bread. And yet, then they go home and they yell at their wives and children in anger all week long. And anger grieves the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Stealing grieves the Spirit of God. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Corrupt communication grieves the Spirit of God. Our speech should be edifying. It should build people up. It should be gracious. In verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Bitterness grieves the Spirit of God. Bitterness is defined as a smoldering resentment. And often, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people can become bitter. But bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. In that same verse, in verse 31, it mentions that evil speaking also should be put away. Evil speaking causes sorrow to the Spirit of God. Evil speaking here means to speak down. Rather than edifying the people of God, you speak down and speak negatively about the people of God. So here in our passage, we see that the exhortation, "Grieve not the Spirit of God," in verse 30, comes in the middle of a series of sins against which we are warned. The list is not intended to be exhaustive, but merely suggestive. Any form of sin brings sorrow to the heart of the Holy Spirit. And it's not by accident here that Paul calls him the Holy Spirit. In the three passages we look at, it says the Spirit in the other two, but here it specifically says the Holy Spirit. And anything that is unholy brings sorrow to him. And so as Christians, we can grieve the Spirit of God. We have been grieving, hurting our heavenly guest. C.H. Spurgeon wrote the following on grieving the Holy Spirit. "The little narrow heart of man, the Holy Spirit hath made his palace. Though it is but a cottage, a very hovel, and all unholy and unclean, yet doth the Holy Spirit condescend to make the heart of his people his continual abode. The Spirit of God is in your heart, and it is very, very easy indeed to grieve him. Sin is as easy as it is wicked. You may grieve him by impure thoughts. He cannot bear sin. If you indulge in lascivious expressions, or even if you allow your imagination to code upon any lascivious act, or if your heart goes after covetousness, if you set your heart upon anything that is evil, the Spirit of God will be grieved. Again, if we neglect prayer, if our closet door is cobwebbed, if we forget to read the scriptures, if the leaves of our Bible are almost stuck together by neglect, If we never seek to do any good in the world, if we live merely for ourselves and not to Christ, then the Holy Spirit will be grieved. For thus he said, they have forsaken me, they have left the fountains of waters, they have hewn unto themselves broken cisterns. And so we've seen that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God through unbelief, through our theology, and through sin. One of the favorite ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, is to occupy us with the Lord Jesus Christ and to change the believer into his likeness. But when we sin, the Holy Spirit has to turn from that ministry in order to restore us to proper fellowship with the Lord. Now, if you look at the verse we're dealing with in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Even if we grieve the Holy Spirit, he's never grieved away. He never leaves us. We are sealed by him unto the day of redemption. This, however, should not be used as an excuse for carelessness, but should be one of the greatest motives for holiness. It grieves the Holy Spirit to see the believer's spiritual progress interrupted by sin. He must then lead the Christian to the place of repentance and confession of sin. And so if we do grieve the Spirit of God, we must repent and stop grieving the Spirit. Have I grieved thy Holy Spirit? Have I quenched his power within? If I have, O Lord, forgive me and cleanse my heart from every sin. We have to keep short accounts with God, confess our sin, knowing he's faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so today we were looking at two things we should not do in relation to the Holy Spirit. And the first is to grieve the Spirit of God. The second thing is to not quench the Spirit of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, it's just a very short little verse. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." The New King James Version puts it, "Do not quench the Spirit." In the Greek, again, it has the present imperative. It means, again, do not be in the habit of quenching the Spirit or stop quenching the Spirit of God. Am I quenching the Spirit of God? We usually think of quenching something in connection with a fire. And fire is used in the scriptures as a type of the Holy Spirit. We quench fire by throwing water on it or some other fires present. In doing so, we either put it out completely or reduce greatly the scope and strength of the fire. One commentator has also suggested you can also quench a fire through neglect by not adding more fuel to the fire. And so in the idea of quenching the Spirit by neglect, he suggests the following. If we neglect the Word of God, we will quench the Spirit of God. And so we can quench the Spirit of God by not reading the Word. He also suggests we can quench the Spirit of God by not praying. And the other one he mentioned was we can quench the Spirit of God by apathy. Apathy means to not feel. Do we feel for the lost like the Lord Jesus Christ does? If we don't, that's apathy. Do we feel about the local assembly like the Lord Jesus Christ does? If not, that's apathy. Do we feel about our fellow believers the way the Lord Jesus Christ does? If not, that's apathy. And so through neglect, we can quench the Spirit of God. But the usual way we think of quenching a fire is by throwing water on it. How can we quench the Spirit of God in that manner? Through division, criticism, and pride. by failing to respond to his calls for service or for testimony, by failing to respond to open doors. Open doors, for example, are opportunities for the gospel. I can look back and think with shame of the many opportunities that I had that I didn't make use of. Choosing worldly methods over spiritual methods quenches the Spirit of God. When the praise of men is preferred over the praise of God. When the activities and services of the assembly are self-originated rather than God-directed. When the service is so over-organized that the Holy Spirit is effectively in a straitjacket. When the public ministry is centralized in only one man and the Spirit does not have liberty. In particular, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, in the context, quenching the Spirit of God there is really looking at probably the public meetings of the assembly. When we make someone ashamed of their testimony for Christ, whether in their prayer, worship, or ministry of the word, that quenches the Spirit of God. To quench the Spirit means to stifle his work in our midst, to limit and hinder him. Charles Ryrie suggests that the Spirit is quenched whenever the Holy Spirit's ministry is stifled in an individual or in the assembly. And like we saw, if we grieve the Spirit of God, if we quench the Spirit of God, we must repent. Lastly, if you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. So we've looked at the two things that we shouldn't do in relation to the Spirit of God. We shouldn't grieve him and we shouldn't quench him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we'll start at verse 15. We'll read it in its context. Ephesians chapter 5, here we look at be filled with the Spirit. So starting at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians chapter 5, the key verse here is verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Do not be controlled by wine, is really what it's getting at with the drunkenness. Do not let wine control your thoughts and actions. Most of us have unfortunately seen people who have been drunk. They're under the influence of the alcohol they're drinking. They are under a power outside of themselves. And while they're drunk, their walk is affected. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are also under the influence of a power outside of ourselves who affects our walk. We are to be filled with the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our thoughts and actions. Once again, the connotation of filled here is be being filled. And that is, the filling with the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. Baptism by the Spirit, which incorporates the believer into the body of Christ, and the indwelling of the Spirit, in which the Spirit takes up his residence in the body of a Christian, are some of the ministries of the Spirit which are realized in a person the moment they're saved. They're baptized into the body of Christ and they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so everyone who is in Christ automatically has the baptism and the indwelling. But the filling of the Spirit is a continuous process. The literal translation, as we've noted, of the command is, be being filled with the Spirit. While it may begin as a crisis experience, it must continue as a moment-by-moment process. As someone has said, today's filling will not do for tomorrow. In the Believer's Bible Commentary, William MacDonald suggests that in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must do four things. Confess and put away all known sin. Yield completely to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly and be emptied of self. So in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must confess and put away all known sin. And we've seen that in regards to grieving and quenching the Spirit. We have to yield completely to the Lord and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we have to be emptied of self. So I just look at those really briefly, using the verses that William MacDonald sets out in his commentary there. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we must confess and put away all known sin. And 1 John chapter 1, a very familiar passage to all of us here. Starting at verse 5, we'll just go from verse 5 down to verse 9. So to be filled with the Spirit, we must confess and put away all known sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit cannot work freely in a life where sin is condoned. The other thing that William MacDonald points out, in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must yield completely to the Lord. And Romans chapter 12 for a moment, just really briefly, just two verses there. The first two, again, very familiar verses to us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must yield ourselves completely to the Lord. And that involves the surrender of our will, our intellect, our body, our time, our talents, and our treasures. Every area of life must be thrown open to his dominion. Then in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Turn with me, please, to Colossians 3, chapter 16. I'll have you look at that verse as well as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. So if you look in Colossians 3, 16... It says there, and this is one of the things that I remember seeing in the past. And when I realized this, it took, in a sense, not anything of the wonder away, but it made simple and more understandable for me the filling of the Spirit. In Colossians 3, chapter 16, it says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And as you know, Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of parallels. And if you compare that verse to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so the result of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to one another as believers in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. And whereas in Colossians we see that same result of teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, the result there is from letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And so one of the key things to the filling of the Spirit of God is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that would involve reading the word of God, studying the word of God, and most importantly, being obedient to it. And if we are, then we will be filled with the Spirit of God. And then lastly, William MacDonald suggests in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must be emptied of self. And there he looks at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And that's another very familiar verse to us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you have a cup, and this is the obvious illustration of being filled with the Spirit. So if I have this cup and I have a liquid in it, and I want to put something else into it, I have to empty the cup first. And so to be filled with the Spirit, we have to be emptied of ourselves so that God can pour himself into us. How will the filling of the Spirit manifest itself? I just mentioned this because, again, in Christian circles, again, it could be a cold intellectualism or it could be excesses. And someone, one preacher has put it, the filling of the Spirit of God will vary some, but it will always be Christ-centered, not Spirit-centered. It will always result in holiness. It will always result in a passion for God's word. And it will always be in conformity to God's word. Although he mentions it may not be in conformity to our understanding, but it will be in accordance with his word. So in Ephesians 5:18, the believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. There's a difference between, as we all know, reading about something and actually having that something. The example is given of a certain gentleman's father dies, and he leaves a last will and testament. And his son reads his dad's last will and testament, and he studies that last will and testament. Even if he memorizes the terms of that last will and testament, unless he actually appropriates what's set out in that testament, he'll never come into the good of it. And we have to do the same thing with the promises and the commands that are found in the Word of God. And so today we've looked at two things we shouldn't do and one thing we should. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, nor quench the Spirit, but let us be filled with the Spirit. I'll just close in a short word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word, which speaks to our hearts. And dear Heavenly Father, we would just think about the fact that the Holy Spirit of the living God resides in the believer. And dear Heavenly Father, we should do nothing that would grieve the Spirit or quench him. But we would ask that you would work in our hearts and lives that we might be emptied of ourselves. And day by day, we would be more filled with the Spirit of the living God, that others might see Christ in us and ask us for the hope of the reason that's in us. These things we pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.